We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We've been studying the whole book of Hebrews. And there are some things that are just in Hebrews that when you understand some very basic truth, and that is that the book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, and that God has a specific program for the nation of Israel, which is the Hebrew people. That his program for them, he is not forming out of them the body of Christ, and his place for them is not in the heavens, and their hope is not the rapture. That when you study the Old Testament and you study the prophets, the program that God has for the nation of Israel is that he's forming them and creating out of them a great nation, and that his purpose for that nation is to set up a kingdom here on earth in which Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David in the land of Israel and rule over this earth. Therefore, they're not looking to be raptured out, but their program, Christ warned them and taught them in his earthly ministry how to endure through the tribulation, how to endure unto the end, and to be saved and be a part of that kingdom. And when you understand that information, and then you realize, hey, this book of Hebrews is written to those Hebrew people, then you begin to understand that this book is written to give instructions to those people on how to make it through the last days, because this is in a section of your Bible that has followed Paul's epistles, in which God used him to call out Gentiles and to tell us about what our position and our hope is as members of the body of Christ. But this age of grace that we're living in is going to end, and when it does, the Bible is in perfect order to tell the people who follow us how to go through the time that they're going to go through. And so the book of Hebrews is written to the nation of Israel about that kingdom and about those promises that God made to them and how to give them the faith that they're going to need to make it through the tribulation and into the kingdom. And one of the things they need to do is to realize that Jesus Christ is the one-time, all-sufficient sacrifice for their sins. They no longer need their temple. They no longer need the priesthood. They no longer need the sacrifices. And if they keep lingering and holding on to those things, we know from the book of Revelation, those things are going to be put right in the hands of the Antichrist and the false religious system, in which if they're going to hang on to those, they're going to be a part of that. And anybody who takes that mark of the beast is not going to be saved. So Hebrews 10 already taught them about the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. And now Hebrews 11 teaches them by examples of faith of the Old Testament saints, of what they did by faith in what God said to them in order to receive the promise that God had for them. And we've studied already, verse 4, about Abel, who offered the right sacrifice. Enoch, who was translated because he pleased God. Why? He believed what God said to him concerning the flood of Noah. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God about things not seen as yet prepared. Never saw rain a day in his life, and yet he prepared a boat for a great flood. Why? Because he believed what God said, and he prepared. All these things are being said to prepare the nation of Israel for what the next thing is in their event, and that is the judgment of God, what we call the tribulation. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on this earth. Then in verse 8, we've already studied the faith of Abraham and the faith of Sarah. But I need to kind of just summarize what we've learned from Abraham and Sarah. So let me just start reading verse 8, and then I'll just give some short remarks and we'll move on. In verse 8 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called of God to go into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, the incident of Abraham is he was called to go into a place that he's going to afterwards receive, and then he obeyed God. All those little statements are very important for them to realize what the faith of Abraham is about. Abraham never received the promise that God promised him in his lifetime. When we studied that, we showed even to bury his wife, he had to bargain with some people and buy a cemetery plot to bury his wife because he never inherited any of that land. That's what it means to be a sojourner in the land. He was a stranger in the land that God promised him he was going to inherit, but he never did inherit it in his lifetime. He would afterwards receive it. And the afterwards is going to be in the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back and brings the nation of Israel back into the land that he promised them. And they are going to sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that land, it says in Matthew chapter 8, I think. Abraham will inherit that land as an everlasting possession then, but he never did in his lifetime, and yet he did what in faith, what it said there in verse 8, he obeyed God. And spent all his time with his sons, wandering as sojourners, strangers in that land. And he looked for a city, a maker, a city who hath foundations, something that's going to be established forever and never crumble, never fall. And it's an eternal city that he's looking for, whose maker is God, God's city, and he'll someday see it. But at that time, by faith, he just obeyed, even though he didn't receive the promise yet. Now, that tells you, when you think about what the nation of Israel is facing, that the key to this, the whole lesson, is in that word afterwards. By verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called of God to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. But that's what their faith has to keep in mind. It's after they go through the tribulation, they'll inherit the land and receive the blessings of God. That as they're facing that tribulation, they're going to look at Abraham and learn a lesson from Abraham's faith on how he obeyed God now and afterwards received the blessing. And so that becomes the key to the faith of Abraham, and the Jews of the future age are going to have to step out in obedience and even separate, perhaps, when the Antichrist sets up that temple and stands and claims he is God, and they'll see the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, they're going to have to flee their homeland. Why? They're going to receive it later. Now, they'll obey God and leave. And that's what Abraham had to do. You know, I thought about it, and I'm not going to do it now, it's too late, but I had a map over here, and I don't know if you know, but Ur the Chaldees is real close to Iraq over there, that Abraham left that land and traveled all the way over to the land of Israel. He was a long way from home. And if you put yourself in Abraham's shoes and realize that by faith, he went to a strange land, having no relatives over there. You talk about being by yourself. And God's going to give you that land as an everlasting inheritance, but you're going to get it a future time. You're not going to get it right away. So he spends all his life waiting for it, but he died in faith waiting for it. That if you put yourself in his shoes and realize what he did by faith, you can realize sometimes we just think, oh, he just did it. Well, of course he did. He's Abraham. What faith? But he had to practice faith. He had to obey God, leave his land, and go over here, and what it must have been like to live and sojourn in a strange land, but yet he did it in faith, knowing that God had promised him something, and that in obeying that, afterwards, he was going to receive that promise. And so that's a testimony to the nation of Israel. They're going to have to leave and flee into a strange land. And then afterwards, when Jesus Christ comes back, if they've believed what he said, believed in him, as we learned from Hebrews 10, believed in him as the final sacrifice for sin and trusted that, then they'll inherit that land when Christ comes back. So you can see the application that is to the nation of Israel. Then the other one, it says in verse 11, it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand of the which is by the sea shore innumerable. And so Sarah, she through faith counted God faithful, that God was going to be able to do what he promised, and sure enough, in her old age she conceives and has a child. And in Sarah, the nation of Israel will learn not to be weak in faith, but that God would honor his word in due season. God told Sarah that in the time of childbearing, that there was going to be a time that she would bring forth a child. And he told her a year before when she was going to do it, or at least told Abraham that, a year before. And in God's timing, they're not to be weak in faith, but realize that in the timing that God has set forth, that there would be a child born, or for the nation of Israel in the future to learn that not to be weak in faith, that God would honor his word in due season, and out of darkness and out of death, and that's when we see Abraham as good as dead, will come forth new birth. Out of Sarah comes Isaac, and Isaac is a testimony of what new birth is, and I think we'll have opportunity to see that again. Abraham went in the flesh and had a child, Ishmael, and God said, that shall not be your heir. That your heir will come out of Sarah, and his name is going to be Isaac, and that will he will be the heir. And so it's not the first birth, it's the second birth. It's not the birth of the works of man, it's the promise of God that's going to bring about the birth. And the nation of Israel will experience what God promised them, as he said to Nicodemus, ye shall be born, ye must be born again. The nation of Israel will experience a new birth at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then that's when, as a nation, they will be born again. But it'll come in due season. And they're not to be weak in faith, realizing what God promised he will perform when he said he will perform it and in his time. And so they just need to wait on God. And out of that darkness, out of death, he will bring forth life. And out of the tribulation will come salvation as Jesus Christ will return. And so they learn that in Sarah. Now, in verse 13, it says this. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but seeing them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. When it says in verse 13, these all died in faith, now we could go all the way back to Abel, and certainly all of them died in faith, but there's a sense in which when he started talking about Abraham, he mentioned Abraham, and then in verse 9, he mentions not just Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob. And then he mentions Sarah in verse 11. And I believe directly when it says these all died in faith, it's speaking about Abraham and his family, just from the context here. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And when I think of verse 15, I think of that other country being Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was called out of. And if their mind was set on Ur of the Chaldeans, if they were going through life thinking about what they used to have, then they might have went back. But because they thought and embraced the things that God promised them out in the future and had that mindset, that they were able to, even though they had not received that promise, but they will receive that promise, and they did not choose to go back to the old land and to the old country. And certainly that is the testimony that the nation of Israel needs to have, that they need to come to God through what it said in Hebrews chapter 10, a new and living way. That now they have to embrace Jesus Christ as the way to God the Father. And they can't be mindful of the old. They can't let the tradition of the past and the temple and the sacrifices and what the belief of their fathers were, they can't let that drag them back. If they're mindful of those things, or those things are the things that impress their mind, then they're going to retract, go away from Christ, and go back to temple worship and be rejected of God. But they need to have this kind of faith, that is, to declare plainly that the things that God promised they were going to receive, that they sought a better country, something from heaven, something that God is going to bring down to this earth. And they need that, the Jews of the present day need to have that mindset like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah all had concerning the promises that God made them. And certainly God is going to give them that city. As you read through that, it says, verse 14, and they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country. That's their desire. That's what's in their heart, is what God promised. They've embraced what God said, and they're not mindful of the old. Their mind is set on the new, and their heart is set on the new. That is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now, Look over with me to Revelation 21. For them there is first the inheritance of the land. And there is, when you study the Bible, there is, just like the age of grace is something that wasn't seen. There was something that was promised, but sometimes gaps of time are not seen. And it seems to be a thing in the Bible, especially when you read the book of Isaiah, it's hard to see how the prophets looked and saw the coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom and the eternal reign. They saw it almost as one. But as we study the book of Revelation, we realize that there is Jesus Christ's second coming, and he comes to earth and he establishes a kingdom, and then 1,000 years later is when he'll bring down the city of God out of heaven down to the earth. And it's the book of Revelation that gives us the detail. You just see in the Old Testament the promise of both. You don't see the timing of it, but the book of Revelation sets down the timing that there's first in chapter 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And maybe I'll just point out the verses. Look at Revelation 19 first. This is where Christ comes back. I can show it from chapter 20. Chapter 20, Christ has already come back in chapter 19. Verse 4 it says, "And I saw the thrones of them that sat..." I'm in chapter 20, verse 4. "I saw the thrones of them that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither hath received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So they're living with Christ 1,000 years, and then after the 1,000 years, Satan is judged, and then there's a great white throne judgment. You come to chapter 21 now. And it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So there is this New Jerusalem that does come down 1,000 years after Christ's return. And ultimately, that is the city whose foundation and builder is God, that God has prepared for them a city, and in his time it will come and be placed in that land that was promised Abraham. There's first Christ coming back and gathers Israel back to that land and reigns for 1,000 years, and then after that there's one more judgment, and then that city of God comes down. But that city of God is a literal, visible city that is going to come out of heaven and come down to earth, and it's going to be placed in the place where Abraham was looking. There is, I don't know if you realize that when you study the Bible, that there are those who do not take the Bible literally. They not only, especially it starts by them not taking the 1,000 years literally. But then because they don't take that literally, they don't take the Jews as being literal. This is us, rather than the Jews waiting for this, the promise that God made to Israel and the seed of Abraham. And what they do is they make this city stay in heaven and us go up there to be in the city. And as if God doesn't have an eternal purpose for the earth. But as you read in Revelation 21, there is a new heaven and a new earth. God has an eternal purpose for both the heavens and the earth. And that what God promised Abraham about receiving that land as an everlasting inheritance, he is going to inherit it forever. That these things are literal. And when those guys don't take it literal, think about Hebrews. What did Abraham do all his lifetime, according to the book of Hebrews? Yeah, he was a sojourner. What is he doing while he's sojourning in the land? Look back over there. Hebrews chapter 11. Yeah, that's how he was dwelling. Verse 10. Hebrews 11:10. Why did he stay in the land, and why was he sojourning, and why is he wandering around that land? Well, he's waiting for God to fulfill his promise. And it says in verse 10, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And was he foolishly looking on earth for something that he's really going to be caught up in heaven to see? Or did Abraham understand that God was going to establish a kingdom here on earth and place a city here? It says over there in verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There is a city. And we quote it in John 14. You hear it at funerals all the time, where Jesus Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have, how come I can't quote that? Did he say, I would have told you? Yeah, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's going to be a place in a kingdom, but he is going to establish a city, and that city is going to come down, and they're going to have a place in that kingdom. He said, I go to prepare a place, and the city that comes down is prepared city. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and then he says, I will come again, so he's now back on earth, receive you unto myself, he gathers them back, and there ye shall be. Where, in heaven? No, back on earth where he gathered them, where he promised them to be. And I say that to you because those who spiritualize all that, Abraham didn't waste his time walking around that land. There is going to be a city in that land. That land is the place that God is going to establish his kingdom and place his city someday. And that's a reality. That's not fluff. That is what God promised. And those people saw it that way, looked at it that way, and were not fooled. They were right in looking for it that way. And that kingdom will come, and then the city will follow afterwards. Look back at Hebrews 11 with me now. I think this is really important. There is something I never saw before until studying these verses. It describes faith in four ways. And that's the best way to say it. It says in verse 12, it says, therefore, verse 13. Here it is. These all died in faith. Now it's going to describe what kind of faith they have, what faith is. Now watch this. We've already learned that faith is believing what God said. That's what every one of these examples, God said something to somebody and they believed it. Faith is always believing what God said. So these all died in faith, and now look how it describes faith. Not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, now watch this, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. You see the four things? They all died in faith. They didn't receive the promise. But having, the first is, seen them afar off. Now remember what faith is? Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How do you see something that's far off and that's not seen? I mean, if they died and never saw the city, Abraham never saw the city of God in that land. He never saw it with his physical eyes. Pardon? It's hoped for. Yeah, exactly. That's what the passage says. But what the point is he saw it in faith. If God said it was true, he sees it through God's words. He doesn't have to see it visibly. That's not faith. Faith is believing what God said about a matter. And so he saw what was invisible based upon what God said. Because it's out in the future. He never saw it yet. But he saw it in faith. He believed what God said about it and saw it that way. So faith is believing something that's not seen with your own eyes because God said it. That's the first thing. Then it says this. It says, and were persuaded of them. So first, God says something and you see what God said even though you don't physically see it. God said it, so now you know this is how it is. Just like I told you, that city is going to come down. There is going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. How do I know that? God said it. I can see it. Why? God said it. But then after he said something, then the next element of faith there is they were persuaded of those things. That is, they were persuaded that what God said was true. You know, God could have said it and they could have said, oh yeah, I see what you're talking about. Then stayed in Ur of the land of the Chaldees. Why would they have stayed? They weren't persuaded that God was really going to give them that land. There is a decision, there's a persuading that there was in their mind that what God said, they could not only see it, but what God said was absolutely true. That's faith. But then there's something else. And this is an important part. and embrace them. Now, you know what? I think some people can see what God said, say, yeah, that's true, and never make a decision about it. And in embracing it, then says, that's for me. That's when he goes. That he God says that land is yours, an everlasting possession. Yeah, I see that. And I'm persuaded you're right. But embracing them is, forget this place, let's get there. And there's a decision made to take that truth of God. And Paul says it to Timothy this way. He says that you may lay hold on eternal life. Well, how do you lay hold on eternal life? Well, that's being convinced that what God said about eternal spiritual things, that they're true, and you embrace those things. You don't actually grab them with your hands, just like you don't actually see them, these things that God said, with your physical eyes. But you're persuaded of them, and you embrace them. It says, it becomes, I wrote it this way, the first being persuaded is being convinced about something, but embracing something then is being convicted about that truth. So you're convinced, and then you're convicted about it, that it's right, and you embrace it. Pardon? Oh, yeah, I mean, that's why Abraham's on the way now. The other, he could have sat in Ur, but when he embraced it, he's no longer in Ur. He's moving. And these are elements of faith. Look at this last element. And I guess that we could have saved our conversation time for this. But there's one more thing. After they see it and are persuaded and embraced it, it says, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. They confessed it. How'd they confess it? Well, I don't think the confession here is a verbal. Abraham stands up and says, I confess that God said I should go to Ur of the Chaldees, and he's in right, and I embrace it, and now I'm gone. He confessed it in the sense by his very actions. I mean, confession can be with words, but confession is agreeing with God. And it's expressed in the very actions. Notice how it says in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. How did they declare it? Well, read verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know how they declared it? He left town. Everyone said, hey, where did Abraham go? Oh, God, he said God gave him a land and he left. By his very actions, he is declaring that the things that God said he believes, and it's something he has embraced and is going for. And it's declared in his life, it's declared in his actions, and that is the means by which he is acknowledging the truth. I say that because some people are really against, and it is, I have to agree. Romans chapter 11 is talking about, Romans chapter 10, when it says, if thou confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, confession, I almost got through it, didn't I? Romans 10. This might not bother you, but there is a lot of conversation that we have about this verse. It says in Romans chapter 10, if you want to look at it. The kids are done, so we got to wrap this up. It says, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that confess there is not necessarily of the mouth. The expression of heart and mouth there is just an expression of declaring that someone makes a decision that is in the inner part of their soul, the heart of their soul. They make a decision to believe. And with the mouth, confession is made, and it's not so much saying that they have to stand up and testify in a public place that they're saved. But they are confessing, they are agreeing with God, they are acknowledging. And just like Abraham isn't saying it in front of a group of people, there is an agreement with God that he is making with his very life. And what I'm trying to say here is that when a person understands the gospel of salvation, about their faith, their need to trust Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for their sins, they not only believe it in their heart, but there is an acknowledgement that has to be made in their soul that if it's only to God, or if it's even to themselves, that yes, this is what I believe. And to confess is just simply a word that means to agree with God, and it's not so much confess in front of people, so to speak. It's saying that what God said, yes, I believe it, that is right. There is an acknowledgement there. And some people argue that that's specifically something for Israel. Hebrews 11, this is definitely something of Israel, but the same word is used there, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. And so it explains the faith of the nation of Israel, that they have to see things that are far off, they have to be persuaded, they have to embrace, and they're going to have to, in their life, acknowledge these truths. Because their faith is going to be tried, and that's what we're going to look at next. But I just want to say to you as we're closing is you need to look at this even in light of your own life. And that is, I hope you understand that if we're not part of Israel and we're something else, what are we? And the Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. If we're ambassadors for Christ, then our life ought to declare very plainly that this earth is not my home. I'm just here as an ambassador, a representative of Jesus Christ. I'm just a sojourner on this earth. I seek a better country. Does your life declare plainly that truth? Or do you look like someone that's hanging onto this earth as if it's everything that you have and everything you own and everything you ever wanted? And if so, there's something that isn't right in your life, that you need to get your eyes focused on the spiritual and realize that is the priority. That is the reality. That is the city that has foundation that lasts forever. This earth is going to pass away. And you have an opportunity on this earth today to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. That is where your focus ought to be. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time together, and we do pray that we might be challenged to understand faith and the different elements of faith, and then to take it not just into salvation, but into our everyday practical life, to realize who we really are on this earth and what our life should really be about and what our focus ought to be. Father, help us to see things that are not seen, and help us to be persuaded of those and embrace those and confess it with our life, that we might be pleasing to you and that we might be fruitful in the work that you've called us to do. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.